Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Let's have a prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day, and I pray you would open up our minds and hearts to the truth of your Word. I confess my dependence on you to speak your truth through me, that we might be edified as the body of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. All right, we're talking about the Holy Spirit's role in New Covenant ministry. He is the most neglected of all the persons of the Godhead. We hear a lot about God the Father, God the Son, but we tend to minimize teaching on the Holy Spirit. And there's probably a reason for that. He said he came to glorify the Father and the Son, not himself. But nevertheless, we should spend time understanding, because he is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. Now, we said there are four aspects to his work in the new covenant. He is the executor of the new covenant, remember? He is responsible for seeing to it that the new covenant is carried forth, that the stipulations are fulfilled, which is a wonderful thing, because if it was left up to us, we could not fulfill those conditions on our own. But he works in and through us. We saw the Holy Spirit empowers, the Holy Spirit purifies, we hadn't seen that one yet, the Holy Spirit reveals, that's yet to come, and the Holy Spirit unifies. Now, we have been looking at number one, the Holy Spirit empowers, and we said that he empowers. This is not on your outline, just a review. He empowers by giving life. All life, physical, spiritual, comes from the Holy Spirit. There's no living thing that has not derived its life from the Holy Spirit. And if he were to yet put for one nanosecond, lift up his care, then that life would cease to be. And so he is the person who gives life. And we saw how he empowers people for service. We saw in the Old Testament how he empowered the judges, and he empowered military people to lead in armies into battle, how he empowered those working on the tabernacle to be enabled to be such fine artistry as they did on the various utensils and aspects and embroidery on the curtains and the tabernacle. God enabled them to do that. We saw how he enabled David to reign as king. We saw that he came on Samson and would enable Samson to do miraculous things. So he empowered for service. And then we saw how he empowered in the new covenant as well, that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Everything he did not do in his own power. He could have, but he chose to do it in the power of the Spirit, I think, to teach us and show us as an example that we should live in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We saw how the disciples lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. They witnessed in the power of the Holy Spirit. They had a boldness to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so their power rested in the Holy Spirit, not within themselves. And so tonight we are in our outline. And Reggie, get Tim an outline there, would you? All right, and Roman numeral A, he empowers the saints to pray. He empowers the saints to pray. Over in Romans 8, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so there is a level of praying that must be brought about through the Holy Spirit, who is able to even pray in ways we do not know how, because we just in our weakness are not able to know the situation. Now notice it says, with groanings too deep for words. I point that out because some people want to use this verse to say that he's talking about speaking in tongues. That's the prayer the Holy Spirit brings when you just don't know how to pray, and and the Holy Spirit just comes and speaks in tongues through you. Well, now he just got through saying groanings too deep for words. So that can't be tongues. Now, maybe you have experienced this where you have been so burdened, so heavy about something that is just consuming your life. And you really didn't know how to pray. God, I don't know how to pray about this thing. I prayed everything I know to pray, but I'm still heavy. My heart is still burdened. My heart's breaking. I just pray through me. And maybe you would just, it was just a, you could just, it was just a deep groaning, and you didn't even have words to go with it, but you just sensed the Spirit was just praying and interceding for you. You ever been there? I mean, you just, it wasn't in, you didn't have it. You didn't know what to pray. And just trusting and leaning, and the Spirit would come and intercede and pray for us, because you just didn't know how to pray. The Bible talks about praying in the Spirit. That's Spirit-generated praying. That's Spirit-motivated praying. That Spirit-directed praying. Praying in the Spirit. That means the Spirit is the one that burdens our hearts to pray. When you have a burden about something, that's the Spirit of God burdening you. Listen to that burden and begin to pray for that situation. Have you ever had just somebody just comes over your heart and you just feel a burden for that person? That's the Holy Spirit telling you to pray for that person. I heard a story of a missionary who was involved in a wreck. And they found out some weeks later that at the very time they had that wreck, there was a friend of theirs over in the United States, a lady who was cleaning her house, and she just got this overwhelming sense of a burden to pray for them. And when they asked when it was exactly when that wreck took place. So that's Holy Spirit motivated praying. Now, I told you when we were on one of our trips to Romania, several years ago, and we had landed in Amsterdam on our way to Hungary, and we took off from Amsterdam, and we were climbing, and all of a sudden, man, the plane just started shaking and rattling, and I heard this boom, and, you know, I'm not a genius, but I knew something wasn't right. None of the flights I'd ever gone on, we had that kind of stuff, and so by that time, the pilot comes on and says, we have hit a covey of geese, and one of the engines is out. We're going to need to go and land and change planes. Now, that was about 3 o'clock in the morning this time. We got back, and I was relaying that incident. And just a couple of weeks earlier in the United States, a similar thing had happened. A plane had sucked up a bird, and it had made the propeller break off and sent it into the fuselage, and it killed some people. And so as I was sharing that, somebody said, well, God woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning that day and burdened me to pray for y'all. So God burdens you. He wakes you up, puts somebody on your heart. Follow that. That's Spirit-directed praying. And pray as he motivates you, as he shows you how to pray for that person. Pray. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, he knows. Pray. Also, B, he empowers us to overcome spiritual warfare. In Matthew 12, in the life of Jesus, Jesus said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, again, what I want you to see is that Jesus, although he could have, he had full authority, absolute power as the Son of God, as the Creator, to have cast out these demons. But instead of using his own power, he used the Holy Spirit's power, and he cast out demons by the Spirit of God. And that was to show that the kingdom of God had indeed come upon them. That Satan was having to give way. His kingdom would have to fall before the kingdom of God. All right, the Holy Spirit empowers. Look again for spiritual warfare. Look at Paul. Now, this is when Paul was on Cyprus, and there was a guy that kept following them, Simon Magnus, and he was a magician. And it just really mystified him the way that they would pray and the Holy Spirit would come on these people and they would speak in tongues and things. But he immediately realized this was no trick. There's no magic to it, but it was something genuine and real. And he wanted the power to be able to do this. He saw the power that they had to accomplish this, and he wanted it for himself. I think, no doubt, for some selfish reason, perhaps in order to make money of it. And this is what happened. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, that is, on Simon Magnus, and said, "You who are full of deceit," and this man had been baptized. He'd said he believed, he'd even been baptized. But look what the reality was. "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." And Paul didn't mince words, did he? "Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Now, the thing I want you to notice is Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, confronted this spiritual attack that Simon Magnus was bringing about. The enemy was of his soul, the devil was using to bring this attack. And Paul, in the power of the Spirit, turned and addressed him in no uncertain terms. Wouldn't you say? Amen. All right, now, let's move from the Holy Spirit empowering, and let me look at this part. He does empower it by giving the gift of discernment. That's another way he empowers for spiritual warfare. And to another, the effecting of miracles. He's talking about spiritual gifts. To another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All right, so Paul, talking about spiritual gifts, one of the spiritual gifts that is particularly important in spiritual warfare is the spiritual gift of discernment. This person, through this gift, is able to discern that which is of God and that which is not of God. That which is genuine and that which is fake. People can appear and give all outward signs of being genuinely used of God, genuinely experiencing the power of God, when in reality they are not. They're only, as Paul said, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. These people look like angels of light, but they're not. And someone with the gift of discernment, the Holy Spirit enables them to discern and see through this fakery and see that they're just posers, and realize what is the truth. Now, in our day, we need this gift of discernment because there are so many on the television and radio and through books that are proclaiming a message that are not true, genuine prophets and ministers of God. And it takes discernment to discern. This is not right. Now, sometimes, even if you don't have the gift of discernment, you'll be hearing something preached or listening to something on the radio, or you'll be reading a book or something, and something just doesn't sit right with you. You think, "No, wait a minute. This doesn't seem right." And then as you go back, and that should be the Holy Spirit's caution to you, you should stop right there and say, "Okay, don't just push it back and forget about it. Stop and say, wait a minute. There's a reason this is not sitting right with my spirit." Because as the Spirit of God is in you, and He is the Spirit of truth, when there is deceit and lies, that can just doesn't sit right. You just say, "Something's not right. I don't know what it is. I can't quite put my hand on it right now, but something doesn't sit. This doesn't bear witness to my spirit," right? Because it's not of the Holy Spirit, so it doesn't bear witness to my spirit that this is truth. Well, then you need to stop and you need to examine and find out what that check in your spirit is all about. All right. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit empower, but the Holy Spirit also purifies. Now, we move into the second work of the Holy Spirit, the second aspect of his work in the new covenant. He purifies. The Holy Spirit is the one who cleanses us from sin. He sanctifies us or makes us more holy in our conduct. In 1 Corinthians 6, remember when Paul was talking to the church at Corinth and there had been fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He said, in the person of Jesus and in the Spirit of God, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, you were set right with God. He has washed you clean. The Holy Spirit took those who'd been involved in all of sorts of immoralities and sinful behavior and lifestyles, and he said, but he washed you. He justified you. It means he made you right with God, just like you'd never sinned. And he sanctified. He set you apart unto the Lord in the Spirit of our God. It's the Spirit through Jesus that does that. Also in Titus, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Right? That would be a works righteousness. Wasn't anything you did. Wasn't anything I did. No good acts, no going to church, no giving your tithes, no reading the Bible. That didn't do it. That didn't do it. He didn't save you on the basis of any of that. But, there's that but again. But, the but negates all that comes in front of it. But, according to his mercy, his grace. Hey, hallelujah. His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about the life and bringing about the new birth. That is the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that renews us. Also, the Holy Spirit kills the desire of the flesh in us as we walk in Him. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, you know we have a war going on within us, right? Between that of the Spirit and our old flesh, your old sin nature. Now, although the old sin nature has been crucified, it is dead, it still hangs around. It's not eliminated. And it still wants to make itself known. And that's that struggle you have in you to do right or to do wrong. You know what's wrong, and the Spirit of God's pulling you to do what's right, but that old flesh, that old remnant of the sin nature is trying to pull you to do wrong. And you know the story about the missionary went and shared Christ with this Indian tribe and the chief got saved. And a couple of years later, the missionary was coming back through. And so he talked to the chief and he said, Chief, how is it going? And the chief said, well, I feel like I have two dogs fighting inside of me. And the missionary said, well, Chief, which dog wins? And he thought for a moment. And he said, the one I feed the most. And that's the truth. You feed that flesh is going to win. You feed the Spirit in the Word, in prayer, with Christian people, then the Spirit's going to win. All right? So, Paul says, if you'll walk in the Spirit, walk in submission to the Spirit of God, feed that Spirit. And how do you feed it? In the Word. unbiblical preaching and teaching, listening to Christian music, watching good Christian programs, hanging around Christian people. All of that feeds that spirit. And if you will walk in that spirit, look, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But you go listen to ungodly music, you hang out with ungodly people, you watch ungodly movies, don't be surprised when you give in to the flesh. Don't be a bit surprised. And you know it's never satisfied. The more you feed it, the more it wants. But it wants it bad. And it just gets worse. It just gets more and more ravenous. You got to kill it. You cannot just nibble, let it nibble. You got to kill it. I mean, you can't feed it anything. You got to starve it to death. You can't treat it like feel sorry for it. You got to say, no, you dead. I don't want any part of you. No part of you. I want to feed you not one morsel. You need to starve to death. You need to be gone. Give that flesh an inch, and it will take a mile. All right? But if you walk in the power of the Spirit, you will not. He will, as old reformers used to say, the mortification of the flesh. That you got to mortify your flesh. Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin. Well, that means you're dead. I don't have to respond to you. I don't have to give in to you. Your behests, your demands are nothing to me. You are dead to me. You are dead. I don't have to give in. This is not my spirit and the Spirit of God talking. This is that old remnant of sin that has been crucified on the cross. And I will not give in to the desires of the flesh. The Spirit of God will enable me not to. Now, that's the key, is the Spirit of God giving you the power. You don't have it in yourself, but you have it in Him. That's why it says, if you will walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, leaning, looking to Him moment by moment, trusting Him throughout the day to be all you need, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. He will kill those desires. Also, He produces holy conduct in us as He gives the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh is crucified. The Spirit is alive. And He produces in us the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness. That is the fruit brought by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's fruit. When the Spirit is leading you and you are trusting Him and relying on Him and surrendering to Him, He will produce these things in your life. Okay, because it is His work to purify. All right, that brings us to the conclusion of tonight. Lord willing, we'll start back next week on D.